following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Hello and welcome to another Refuge Daily. Pastor Jonathan here, and I'm going to share with you guys one of my absolute favorite stories from the scripture today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4 and 5. So let's pray. Lord, as we enter into this time of study, as we see what you have to speak to us, Lord, encourage us and strengthen our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 35, it says this. On the same day when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So they had a strenuous day here, okay, leading up to this. If you read through the whole chapter, the Pharisees called him the son of Satan. His family calls him crazy. There was an afternoon of teaching in the hot sun. So now it's time to get away, to go across the sea, to get away from the crowds. And he's followed by other boats even then. But a great storm arises on the sea, right? You got to understand that the Sea of Galilee is actually 628 feet below sea level. There's all these ravines that lead down into it. And so what happens is the ravines will kick up these winds, and then updraft of hot air gets replaced by cold air from above, and it creates these massive storms. And it actually says in here that this was a great earthquake of a storm. Great dark mountains of water just crashing down on the little boat. The sails are rags, the broken masts. I don't know. I'm, you know, exaggerating probably a little bit here. But these sailors, these professional sailors, are scared for their lives. But when the storm comes, Jesus is asleep. He's sleeping. He's tired. He's asleep. Now, we're dealing with two things here, okay, as the disciples are looking around. There's this nature that they have absolutely no control over, and Jesus, who doesn't seem to care. How could he be sleeping at this moment? Okay, these are the ones who had forsaken everything to follow the Messiah. How could he be sleeping when they're in the midst of this great storm? Why isn't he helping? Now, the question then is, was Christ unaware of what was going on? No. He had promised them that they would reach the other shore. God knew every wave that crashed. They didn't bother Jesus. He was sound asleep, trusting that it was not his time to die. The storm had no terror for him. This moment reveals more about the heart of the men in the boat than about the heart of the Messiah. The noise and the water don't wake him up, but the cries of his men did. I love that. There's waves crashing down on him. He's getting soaked by the waves. The wind is going. He's being rocked back and forth. He's sleeping solid. As soon as his disciples say, "Jesus, help us," he's like, "Can I help you? What's up?" What storms right now are we going through? Man, we're facing so many of them in this world, right? We're dealing, I'm sure, we're all dealing with death and fear and depression and illness and money issues, relationship troubles, work issues, troubles with our friends. God never promises us that he's going to save us from trials. He promises us that he will save us through the storms. In Psalm 94, verse 14, it says, "For the Lord will not cast off his people, nor will he forsake his inheritance." And his inheritance is the people. And so God says, Jesus stands up, he says, "Be still." He says, "You are muzzled," like you would muzzle a dog. Christ speaks to the elements personally as a master to his servants. Because in Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17, it says, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the creator of the world, he is the goal of the world, and he is the sustainer of the world." There's an old hymn called "Master, the Tempest is Raging," and it's about this. And it says this line, I love this, "No waters can swallow the ship where he lies, the master of ocean, the earth, and skies." So they stand up, and Jesus stands up, and he just calms everything down. And they freak out, right? Their fear on their water showed their lack of faith in their Creator. They knew who Jesus was. They knew he was the master of ocean, the earth, and skies. And it frightened them in a way. They're like, who is this really? They saw the full power of Jesus come out right there. But the story continues. This isn't a new story. This isn't even though it's in a new chapter, chapter 5 is a continuation. So let's go right into chapter 5 where it says this. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him, as always, and always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Okay, so they had been through a wild and stormy night, and now they were about to have a very wild and stormy morning. Okay, the story of this man, this is heart-wrenching and pathetic, and in that way you have empathy for this person. This man was demonized, okay? He was extremely possessed by demons here. This unclean spirit, okay, caused him to have an unclean life, physically and morally. Look at this. He's living in rock cave tombs filled with the bones and rotting flesh of dead men and vermin. We don't know how this man was possessed. We aren't told. Demonization is mysterious, but it's a very real condition, right? Occult, drugs, flagrant immorality, idolatry, all of these things can lead to evil spirits getting a hold of people, invading their bodies, and gaining control over them. Now imagine the physical toll that this took on this man. There would be this supernatural strength that would overtake him. He'd be able to break the toughest chains and break, and just imagine the chains that they had then were very strong. And he's able to just rip them apart. But what happens when that strength goes away? He would be left with immense pain and physical damage. He left him howling like a wolf, left a mess of bleeding lacerations, scabs, infections, broken bones, and scars. He's living in this delirium of pain. But here, we see some things about evil here, right? Evil cannot be contained by external means. It's not possible to subdue, control, or defeat or restrain evil by external means. It's not like we can lock up evil. We can't just throw people in jail and say, that's it, all the evil is contained. Because we can't ask the law to do what only grace can accomplish. Only grace can change that person's heart. And that's what we see happening here. We see that happening with this man as he comes and cries out to the Lord for help. In verse 9 it says, then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. It's an interesting little section here, huh? It's a whole bad theology of demons has arisen based on this one question. This idea of, "What is your name?" And they're like, "Oh, you have to know the name of the demon that you are casting out." And we don't see that. Based on this, Jesus just asks this one time, this thing. But he asks his name, "What is your name?" Legion, he says. A legion was 6,000 Roman soldiers. This man had enough demons that they had this relentless strength in him. In Luke 8, they actually ask him as well, "Please don't send us into the place of confinement before the judgment. Don't torture us in that way." It's really interesting stuff happening here. But verse 11, it says, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea." Did these pigs belong to the Jews that lived in the area that were wanting to make money off the Gentiles that lived there? We're not sure. It makes sense because Jesus twice cleared the temple of illegal activity, and that's what this was. If these were owned by Jews, it would have been an illegal thing for them to have pigs because pigs were unclean. But what's interesting here is even the animals here preferred death over the possession. They drove themselves off the cliff to get rid of this demonic oppression. And here's the greatest part about this entire story. Verse 14, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. This man had been roaming around the countryside, and now he is sitting at the feet of Jesus. He had been naked because nothing could contain him. He'd be even ripping the clothes off, and he's now clothed. He was insane, and now he's in his right mind, self-controlled. This shows the incredible healing power of Jesus. He restores his image in the life of this disfigured image bearer. Now he's rational, controlled, at peace, and in communion with God. This can only be possible with God. Maybe you feel like this man, that you've descended so low into sin, that the marks and scars so deep on you that you believe that you can never be made whole. Well, I know my Jesus, and I have experienced his grace and healing power. He can do it. So what are you struggling with? Filthy mouth? Lying? Theft? Sexual sin? Heterosexual or homosexual? The Lord who calmed the stormy sea and calmed and healed this broken man can calm your soul. And the one who, he can heal your body, heal your soul. The power was beyond the understanding of the men in this region. It filled them with awe and dread, just as the storm being calmed had filled the disciples with fear. And verse 16, look what it says. And those who saw it told them how it had happened. Those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. They asked Jesus to leave. Why? Because grace can often be bad for our economy. Deliverance was bad for business here, right? Evil is a major industry. Illegal drugs make up $321 billion in world trade every year. Prostitution brings in $186 billion. And so these men look and they see Jesus and they're like, can you leave? You're taking away our joy. You're taking away our happiness. You're taking away our money. And here's the thing, Jesus does. Verse 18. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Jesus went back across the sea. He came for this one man. The lengths that God will go to for you and for me. You understand, he took his disciples through a storm that he knew would bring them terror and fear so they could bring life to one person. What lengths would you go to share the gospel with others? Would you face fears? Would you face uncertainties? God uses even our trials and difficulties to allow us to be able to reach out to others and share the gospel with them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it talks about that we can bring comfort to those who are hurting because of the comfort we received when we were hurting, when we were facing trials. This man is told to remain, to be a home missionary. He who was a terror to everyone is now a testimony to the same people. He had been bound, and now he was free, thanks to Jesus. And we can be free as well, free from our fears, our doubts, our insecurities, like the disciples in the boat. We can also be set free from our sins, our destructive habits, and addictions, like this man in the graveyard. If we turn to Jesus, he alone has the authority and power to set you free. Trust in him. Put your faith in him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful story that you have here in Mark, where we can see the great lengths that you will go to save us. The great lengths that you already did go to save us. You came down, you gave up everything in heaven, came down and died on a cross for our sins so that we could have the opportunity to believe in you for eternal life. We thank you for that. Lord, we come to you and we confess our sins. We pray for you to heal us, to set us free from those addictions and sins and death and destruction. And we bring our fears and insecurities and doubts to you as well and cry out, Lord, save us. Lord, save us from them too. We thank you because you are faithful and your word promises that you will be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, God bless you guys. We'll see you next time.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.